for the at the cross, the exhibition, the art exhibition that was, you know, it had all the augmented reality stuff. From what I heard yesterday, there were about 12,000, over 13,000. Okay, so over 13,000 people had visited, you know, and gone through each of the stations, and so that's really, 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 really good to. It was just one of those things where, even as a Christian, you'd go there, and it would just allow you to just rethink what the Lord has done for each and every one of us. That He didn't do that; He did it because He loved you so much, and so He went through that journey for you and I, so that we would not be separated completely from the Lord whilst we're in this life, and of course, whilst we're in the next life. That He made a way for us to come to know God the Father. And so we are very grateful to what the Lord did for us. And of course, this is an special day, the day that the Lord is risen. Because without Him rising, then all of this would be just a waste of time. This would just be a social club. And we would have fun, and it's just entertainment that we're doing. But because He's risen, it's not entertainment. There's a real purpose behind that. Amen. So before I get started, just a little indulgence. I would like to just get Vic and Liz to stand up. Thank you, Vic and Liz. They got married a few weeks ago, so please put your hands together for them. Thank you very much. So, it was a wonderful wedding. It was lots of family. It was at the beautiful church in the Wesley Church, yes, in Fremantle. And so I should know where it was because I'm the one who... it was good. They did their own vows and they were very special. So, you know, congratulations to them. Okay, on Friday, Pastor Charlie gave five powerful statements that Jesus made. He said, this is what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The next statement that Jesus made was, today you'll be with me in paradise. The third statement that Jesus made was that, my God, why have you abandoned me? The fourth statement is that I thirst. The Lord was thirsty after being on the cross and going through everything that He went through, the beatings, having to carry that heavy cross. And then lastly, it is finished. Everything that the Lord, that God the Father had put in motion was now complete. And so He then says, it is finished. One of the key things that Pastor Charlie said to us on Friday was that God is reachable. So God is not out of reach for each and every one of us. God is within reach. All we have to do is to reach out and to grab Him and the invitation for the love that He has given us. And I think another key thing that He says is that, what will you do with the gift that God has given you? So what are you going to do with the gift that God has given you? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. We know that rulers maintain their authority by the power they wield over their subjects. And the reason they do that at times is because they have a legal authority so that they have the power to punish their subjects who deserve punishment. This is what we know what rulers did. In the book of Colossians, Paul says that Christ delivered believers from the punishment they deserved, which the perfect law of God demands be no less than death. And by bearing our punishment he was delivered unto death himself. Yet the triumph of His resurrection proved that He achieved the victory over all the powers and authorities. at his crucifixion, God blotted out the handwriting in the ordinances that were against us, taking them out of the way by nailing it to the cross. 1 1 verse 13 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." You and I were destined to be separated from God the Father forever. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ to come so that the punishment that was deserved, that we deserved, you and I, because Adam sinned, and so invariably all humans sinned, we were supposed to have received that punishment. But God made a way through his Son Jesus so that he purchased our freedom and we got forgiveness for our sins. So at the cross, we see what Jesus did for us. He atoned, he fulfilled, and he redeemed. Now, when he said that he atoned, it is the payment for our sin. It comes from the Old Testament sacrificial system where the blood of animals was used to cover sin. It says in Leviticus chapter 17, it says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. This is why back in the day, they would constantly bring the animals to be sacrificed, because what it was doing was that the life, the sins of the humans were transferred onto the animal. And so it was atoning for our sins. The problem with that is that they had to do that each and every year. They had to come each and every year to atone for their sins. So Jesus' death is the ultimate atonement, not just covering sin, but removing sin completely. Romans 3 says, 25, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." So on the cross, Jesus atoned for your sin. He took your guilt and bore the punishment that you deserved. It says Jesus fulfilled. He completed everything and completed all the prophecies that were given of somebody who was going to come to set people free. He satisfied all the requirements of the law. Because when the law was given and everything they had to do, it was all pointing to what? To the Messiah coming. It says Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and requirements of the law. In Matthew, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So his life, death, and resurrection brought completion to God's redemptive plan foretold through Scripture. In Luke 24, it says, "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So on the cross, Jesus fulfilled God's plan. Everything God had promised and required was completed in Christ. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back. He set us free by paying a price. You see, redemption refers to the act of buying someone out of slavery or bondage. By shedding his blood, he paid the price to redeem us from sin, death, and the power of the enemy. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or on a tree." 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." On the cross, Jesus redeemed you. He paid the ultimate price to bring you into freedom and restore you to God. So when man sinned, God then chased him out of the Garden of Eden. So there was a separation that occurred. So when Christ came, he came to bring all that back to completion, where we are now reconciled with God the Father. Jesus was convicted on the cross in our place. The good news, though, of the cross is that Jesus came to remove our guilt. And so you can imagine if you're standing in the court, you are staring up at God, the judge, and he's about to pronounce the sentence of guilt on you when Jesus steps up and offers to take your punishment. Even though you are rightfully guilty, because of his great love for you, Jesus will take your punishment, which is death. And because God loves you and I, he will accept the offer of Jesus. And this is how the Bible describes this process. In Romans chapter 5, it says, while we were still helpless, powerless to provide for our salvation, at the right time, Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly. Now, it's an extraordinary thing for one to willingly give his life even for an upright man, though perhaps for a good man, one who is noble and selfless and worthy, somewhat might even dare to die. But God clearly shows and proves his own love for you and I by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified, which is declared free of guilt of sin by his blood, how much more certain is it that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him? Jesus died on the cross on a Friday and was resurrected on Sunday morning. And I want us to listen to the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, this is when the Holy Spirit came and they thought that they were drunk. And so Peter then gives this great speech. He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and pointed out and attested to you by God with the power to perform miracles and wonders and signs which God worked through him in your very midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, when handed over to the Roman authorities according to the predetermined decision and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross and put to death by the hands of lawless and godless men. But then he says, but God raised him up, releasing him and bringing an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. Verse 25 says, for David, this is now David back in the Old Testament saying, I saw the Lord constantly before him, for he's at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. He goes on to say a few things which I want to point out. For you will not forsake me and abandon my soul to Hades, the realm of the dead, nor let your Holy One undergo decay after death. He says, brothers, I may confidently and freely say to you regarding David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. So he's just trying to show that there's a difference between David and Jesus. That David, who was, you know, a real key person in the history of the Jewish people, he's saying David is the one who said this about a coming Messiah. One thing we know, that David is dead, but then he talks about how through prophecy he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned in death to Hades, the realm of the dead, nor did his body undergo decay. So he's telling us that Jesus is completely different to any of the other people because he died, but death could not hold him down. And then he came and he rose up again on the third day. Now, resurrection is the concept of coming back to life after death. And it comes from the Greek word anastasis, which is the root word for anesthesia. So in the scriptures, we find the word resurrection is used a number of times to describe events where people who have passed away were brought back to life through God's power. we had the widow of Zarephath's son, the Shunammite woman's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. We all know about Lazarus, that he died, and then the Lord brought him out of the grave. Now, these people experienced their body and their mind being brought back to consciousness, back to humanity, the current state of humanity. Now, the problem is that after this miracle of resurrection, they still lived out their earthly lives to later die again. They were not given eternal life at that time. Jesus rested in his tomb after his death until his resurrection. He was sleeping in the grave just like the others who were resurrected from the dead in the Bible. But after the third day, Christ rose up from the dead. We have to understand that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without it, the cross would just be a tragic death. And here are just some the significance of Jesus rising from the dead. It confirms his identity because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. The resurrection proved he is who he said he is. And without it, his words would have just been empty because he declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus validates the cross. The resurrection shows that the sacrifice was accepted by God. Sin was fully paid for. Death was defeated, and the enemy had lost the power that he had over us. If Jesus stayed dead, we'd have no assurance that the price was enough. But because we rose, because he rose, we know it is finished. Because when he says that it is finished, he was saying that the payment of sin done, the power of Satan is defeated. The separation between God and humanity is now, there's no longer separation between God and humanity. The choice is now open for you because when the veil was torn from top to bottom, now we have access to God the Father. The only thing you see is that it is an invitation. The only way that the separation would continue is if you refuse it. But the choice is available for you and I. So the resurrection also breaks, it tells us that the power of death has been broken. Jesus didn't rise for himself, he rose for you and I. His resurrection means we too will rise, that death is no longer the final word. That because if we are following Jesus in this life, when, not if, when we die, we will still be connected to the Lord because death has got no longer any final say over you and I. Because Jesus said, because I live, you will also live. But also what the resurrection does for you and I, it gives us new life now. The resurrection isn't just about, oh, okay, when we die and we go to heaven. It's about freedom now. The freedom that we've raised to walk in newness of life with power over sin, shame, and fear. Those sins that if we were to all begin, would be super embarrassed of the things that we have done. But because we've put our trust in Jesus, he takes away the shame that we carried. Why would always hold our heads down because of the things that we've done? Just like Mr. Burt said, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Resurrection means we don't just believe in a risen Savior. We live like people who've been raised. There's a different way that we should be walking. No longer walking in fear. Oh my goodness, is he going to strike me down? Walking in shame. Oh, I've done so. And you know what? Sometimes the truth is that it's nice to feel sorry for yourself. Oh, woe is me. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for all the things that I've done. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to live. Now that he's been resurrected, we need to live. We need to live like Christ has been raised from the dead, that there is a newness to life. There is a newness to the way that we do things. There is a newness to the conduct that we have amongst our families, amongst our friends, that there's certain things that because Christ has been raised from the dead, we don't, the power of sin over our lives is broken. Which means that if we've been struggling with addiction, once we've accepted Jesus, he has freed us from the power of that addiction. You could be addicted to so many things. It's quite easy, you know, to be addicted to things these days. And sometimes it's because of the things that have happened to us that we turned to things to help us cope. But the problem is that after a while, those things have now got us. But God has given us through Jesus the power. He's broken the power of sin over our lives. So we don't have to live in addiction. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live with unforgiveness in our lives. And most importantly, the resurrection launches the kingdom mission. The reason Jesus gave the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Without the resurrection, there'd be no gospel, there'd be no church, there'd be no purpose. So the resurrection is key and important in our lives. You know, this scripture in Mark chapter 16 is talking about what the Mary Magdalene and mother and Mary, the mother of James, went out and bought burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. And so very early morning on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. As they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. Jesus is risen from the dead. Look, this is where he laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." Now, as I read that, I thought, okay, why don't you just say, why did this young man say, go and tell his disciples, and then including Peter? And that sort of like really piqued my interest. Like, why wouldn't you just say, go tell my disciples that we're going to catch up in Galilee? So now we have to go back to Mark chapter 14, where Jesus told them, and he says, "All of you, my disciples, you're all going to desert me. Just as the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And then he says, "But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." And so, of course, during that time with the Lord Jesus, they obviously sang a song. This was after they did the communion. They sang a hymn. Then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus then said to them, "You will all fall away and be ashamed and be afraid to be associated with me as disciples." But Peter said to him, even if they all fall away and desert you, ashamed and afraid of being associated with you, I will not do so. Jesus said to him, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny that you even know me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples were saying the same. Why did Jesus single out Peter? He did it because he wanted to restore what shame had broken. Remember, he said, "I will not leave you. I'll be with you. Even if I have to die, I'm going to die with you." And then, and it's very subtle that, you know, when one of the, it was a young girl that came to and says, hey, weren't you one of the ones that with the Christ? And he said, oh, leave me alone. I don't know that man. And so now the rooster, three times he denied. And you know, the scripture says that when that happened, his and Jesus' eyes looked at each other. Jesus must have turned around and said, I thought I told you so. And you can imagine just the shame. The shame that he would have felt. Because he was so adamant that, hey, I'm with you to the end. Peter was likely drowning in guilt after denying Jesus. You know, the one thing the Lord didn't do, even though Peter had denied him, he went straight to him. You know, in later in John 21, Jesus publicly restores him by asking three times, do you love me? Matching the three denials that Peter had given. Jesus did not shame Peter. He restored him. He gave Peter back his voice, his calling, and his place. Why did Jesus single out Peter? The second reason would be to show that no failure is final. His story, Peter's story, shows that failure doesn't disqualify us when there is repentance. Jesus made sure that Peter knew the cross was enough, even for that kind of betrayal. Easter is for people like Peter. Not the perfect, but the forgiven. Why did Jesus single out Peter? To call him into leadership again. Peter had a destiny to be a rock in the early church. And this is what Jesus said when they said, who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter, under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, of course, Jesus says that on this revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. This is the same man that had been commissioned, that God, on the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, he would build the church. This is the guy who had betrayed the Lord Jesus. Jesus was not done with him. By singling Peter out, Jesus was saying, hey, your calling for your life still stands. The resurrection was just not about life after death. It was about new purpose after failure. So, the question for us this morning is that, have you in any area of your life forsaken the one who gave everything for you on the cross? In the busyness of life or in subtle compromise, have you drifted from the deep relationship Jesus invites you into? And I wonder, this Easter, is Jesus calling you to not just remember his resurrection, but for you to return to him? And so the question I ask is, am I holding on to things he already died to set me free from? And I'll just get the team to come, and we're going to sing that song again. And I want you to focus on the part that talks about the blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. Is Jesus calling you to return to him? Remember that he spoke here to Peter, who was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking with us today, that the freedom that he purchased for us, are we walking in that freedom? The things that the Lord has said over our lives that maybe we've put down to the side and decided to do our own thing. And whatever the reason it is for you this morning, do not allow shame, embarrassment to stop you from connecting with the Lord and all that He has for you. We have to recognize that at the cross, there was a beautiful exchange that took place. At the cross, Jesus took my shame and gave me His righteousness. At the cross, He bore my punishment and gave me peace. At the cross, Jesus wore a crown of thorns so I could wear a crown of life. Jesus was forsaken at the cross so I would never be abandoned. Jesus died so that I could truly live. The resurrection seals the deal. It's not just proof that He won. It is an invitation to step into the freedom He paid for. So why, if He was born and He was resurrected, why would I live like I'm still bound when Jesus already broke the chains? In the song, A Beautiful Exchange by Hillsong, it says, death was arrested and my life began. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. He says, my burden erased, my life forgiven. There is nothing that could take this love away, the love of Jesus, the love that He has for you. And because of the recognition of what Jesus has done for you and I, He says, our response is, my only desire, my sole ambition is to love you just the same. So if Jesus rose so I could be free, then staying in shame, guilt, fear, or compromise is not just unnecessary. It's not worship. It's not walking in the full power of the resurrection. I just invite you all to stand as we pray this morning. As you reflect this morning on what the Lord Jesus has done for us, I want you to say, this is just a prayer. And this is an invitation for all of us. We're going to pray this. Say, Jesus, thank You for the cross, for taking my place, my shame, my sin. You gave Your life in a beautiful exchange so I could truly live. Today, I respond to Your resurrection. I choose to step out of guilt and into grace, out of fear and into freedom, out of my past and into Your purpose. Forgive me. Restore me. Renew me. I receive the life You have purchased for me. And from this day on, I choose to walk in the freedom of Your victory. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for rising again. I am Yours. Amen. So, Father, I thank You this morning for everybody here. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, inviting the Lord Jesus into your life, as the team starts to sing, I just want you to raise your hand so that I can see, you know, so that this is a special invitation to a new relationship where you don't have to walk around in shame and in guilt, but in knowing that Jesus is going to